Good morning, Grace. How are you? Wonderful. That was better. All right, there you go. I like it. It is great to see you. We had a great day yesterday. It was a tiring day yesterday. A lot of you have told me how much pain you're in today from serving. Lori's hips hurt because all day all she was doing was this, swaying back and forth. She was dancing the whole time. Loving on our airmen and serving them, and it does not go unnoticed. So in case you don't know, in case you're newer here, I'm also a chaplain in the Air National Guard out at West Hampton, and so I get comments constantly from people, oh, you're that church that comes out, right? Wow, boy, what a great group of people. And so, yeah, thank you. Thank you guys for doing that. So as Troy said, we're in the midst of our 28 days of prayer, right? Today is day 14. Today is day 14, halfway through. I hope that you are taking that time to pray. So it's one thing to commit to pray, and then it's another thing to pray, right? So we just are hoping that you're taking some time, a selah, someplace in your day, a pause, someplace in your day where you go before God for the church and just ask of Him. Right? And so, we've called this pursuing God this whole time, this 28 days, because really that's what we're about. We're about pursuing God. We're about finding God, seeing God, showing God to others. That's everything that we do is about Jesus, about God, about more of Him in our lives. But we realize even those of us who love Him get wrapped up in life and get wrapped up in the things that are going on and in life, and we can get crazy. And so especially at this time of year, which is the start of our year, kind of some ministries kind of slow down in the summertime, our life groups, Bible studies, those kind of things, and some other things, but we pick it all back up, and we've got some things happening this year, new things happening this year, more opportunities for you to serve and to be a part of what's happening here. It's great. But we can get so wrapped up in everything that is happening and in all the details. And one of our priorities for our ministries is excellence. We want to do it with excellence. We want to do it the best that we can. But we can sometimes get so wrapped up in what we do that we kind of miss the purpose of what we do. And that is that we exalt Christ and we point others to Him. And then everything that we do, we want to do that. And everything that we are, we want to do that. And so, this 28 days of prayer, 2 weeks ago, I preached on Selah, on that pause. Selah happens in the book of Psalms several times. You'll have some verses and then this end note that just says Selah, which just means pause and reflect. Because if we're honest, often we just kind of go, right? Read. I discovered a few years ago, and when I say discovered, it was just something that was actually kind of a different way for me to intake Scripture. Is sometimes I'll listen to it, through the Bible app, and just listen to it while I'm driving. And the reality is, it doesn't stop. If you go, wow, that was a great man. Okay, whoa, like you can't. I guess you could pause it and reflect, but oftentimes it just moves on to the next thing. And sometimes that's how we read, but we need to pause. We need to reflect. We need to stop before God. Last week was a pretty hard week. It was a week of surrender. It was a week of unconditional surrender. We talked about that, right? So often, I would say most believers understand that there has to be some level of surrender to God. But we often want to make it a conditional surrender. God, I'll do, you tell me what you want me to do, and then I'll figure out whether I have the resources, the time, whether I can manage it, whether I have the gifts for it, whether I have the skills for it, and then I'll figure it out. I'll figure it out, God. You tell me what you think you want me to do, and I'll figure out if I have the resources within me to do it. And I've said often, right, you need to come to the Scriptures with the yes. Well, what's the question? Doesn't matter. But see, that's what we want to do with God. We want to go, wait a second, God, and God says, I didn't ask you if you were, I just asked you to do, or to go, or to be, and I'll provide. Somebody once said, we talk about this in missions times, where God sends, God provides. If God wants you, Your job is just to go. His job is to provide what you need, whether it's finances, whether it's time, whether it's ability. Sometimes God calls us to something that we go, I could never see myself doing that. And God says, that's okay, because I honestly, sometimes that's the most powerful time, because then when you do it and you do it to his glory and he infuses the Holy Spirit in that with a spiritual gift, and then something happens spiritually for God, you can't go, oh, look at me, I was all that and more. You go, oh my goodness, I can't imagine how God did something with that, but obviously it's all the Lord. Praise God for that, right? Praise God for that. And so as we're halfway through and we've kind of taken this pause and we've taken this time to reflect, what does it mean to surrender unconditionally to God? We come to this place now, back to desire, back to this place of hungering and thirsting for God. Are we seeking him? Are we meaty in that? And so that's where we are. Now, I don't know about you, but I love food. Anybody with me? Yeah. Amen. Amen. I love food a little bit too much, as you can see, right? But I mean, I do. I love food, and if it's something that I really like, you know, Danielle, every birthday will ask, you know, what do you want for your birthday? You know, and I'm like, you know, you think about it, and you're like, oh, we want this, and then you're kind of like, oh, I can't wait. Sometimes you're even like, you know what, I'm not going to eat lunch today so that I'm more hungry so that I can fit more of that stuff into my body, right? And then you fit stuff in the body, and then you eat it again because you're really hungry. Well, you're not even hungry at that point. You just like it a lot. Amen. And then sometimes if you're like me, you've overdone it. Anybody ever been there? Oh yeah. And what do you usually do when you're at that point? You know, you've realized it's too late. It's all in, right? And you don't want it to come out because that's ugly too, right? So it's all in there, and you're like, dude, I can't eat another bite. I'm not going to eat for days, right? I'm not going to eat for days. And maybe you don't have snack that night, or if you're like me, maybe you do. Anyway, ice cream just fills in the cracks, by the way. That's what it does, melts all the way down, fills it all in. I don't know what the chocolate chip cookie dough does, maybe kind of gets stuck in there, whatever. But, right, it just fills in the cracks, but, you know, like, I can't eat another bite, I'm not going to eat for days. And maybe you wake up in the morning, and maybe you're not that hungry, and if you skip breakfast, maybe you're okay, but at some point during that day, you start going, whoa, I'm hungry. I can't believe I'm hungry as much as I ate yesterday, but I'm hungry. And it is rare that, like, you even make it to lunch, maybe. Maybe you make it through lunch and you don't eat lunch, but by dinner time you're going, I'm ravenous, and I need that. Well, you know what? God says, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word from the mouth of God. And the reality is that we feed our bellies, right? And that hunger idea or that thirst idea where I need something to drink. Somebody yesterday, I mean, we just had enough people and they didn't get breaks and they worked hard. And one guy was like, I need, Patrick, can you go get me water? I'm like dying here. Can you get me water? And because he couldn't leave a station and I got him water. But there was a thirst there, right? So that's what happens. Our body lacks and it doesn't take very long to lack. But it's supposed to be often, if we'll do it right, or often as the imagery is in Scripture, for how we are to seek God, how we are to hunger and to thirst for the Lord Jesus. And so today we're going to go to the Psalms. If you have your Bibles, I'm going to ask you to open up to Psalm 63. As we hunger and thirst, or talking about hungering and thirsting for God, that. So it's written by David. David was a man after God's own heart, he's called. That's a pretty cool thing. How would you like to be labeled by God as a man or a woman after his own heart? Ah, man, I'm there. That'd be cool, right? But if you do a study of David, I've done some studies of David and Bible studies. Matter of fact, I've done studies, and then I've had people up there come up afterwards and go, you know, he used to be a hero of mine, but I'm not really sure he's a hero anymore. Because David wasn't perfect. David failed greatly, greatly. So how could God still call him a man after God's own heart? Well, because David repented well. I mean, he didn't always, like, immediately, But when he came to his senses and he saw God, he was not afraid to lay his sin before God in the altar of God, to ask for forgiveness, to know that he offended God first. And he would come back and he would seek after God. That's who David was. That man after God's own heart. And so it's kind of good news for me, because if David can be a man after God's own heart, I can probably be a man after God's own heart. I haven't killed anybody lately. Okay, well, I haven't ever killed anybody, don't worry. You know, but, that's not the level there, right? I get it. I struggle. So what does it look like to hunger? For David, a man after God's own heart, what did it look like to hunger for God, to thirst for God, to desire God in such a way that it would consume him? So Psalm 63 is an interesting psalm. Matter of fact, if you look at it, the subtitles underneath it, so it says Psalm 63, and then you'll have a subtitle. It says a psalm of David, right? So we know it's from David. And then it says, when he was in the wilderness of Judah. Now, David ran in the wilderness of Judah twice. Two different seasons, I should say, of life. Not like two different incidences, but two different seasons of life. One was when he was running from Saul after God had anointed him king. And the other was when he was running from his son. Once he was king, his son Absalom, who was chasing him to take his life. That was not a very long season in the wilderness, only a few months. The time with Saul was a few years. And I tend to think that that's what we're talking about, is that Saul time, but it's a time of desperation for him because people are seeking his life. People are seeking his life. And the reality of it is, really, in both situations, he had done nothing wrong to earn that. Absalom thought he did earn it, but that's a whole nother story, but David didn't. And so what we see in Psalm 63 is a man who is after God, who hungers and thirsts for the Lord himself. And so I think it can give us a picture of what does it look like for us to? What does it mean for us? All right, so let's dive in. The first is this, that for David, God is the desire of his being. David is the desire, I mean, God is the desire of his being for David. Look at what he says, verse 63. O God, you are my God, I shall seek you earnestly. My soul thirsts for you, my flesh yearns for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. Thus I have seen you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory, because your loving kindness is better than life. My lips will praise you. So right there, what we see from David is this almost desire, so like desperate desire for him. So Jimmy went old school this morning in worship songs, baby. Matter of fact, I don't even know if you knew some of those songs in the beginning. Okay, just making sure. I mean, if you knew, especially as the deer, if you know that, I sang it from memory this morning. I don't have to look at the board because it was in my head for so. But if you knew as the deer, you're an old Christian. That's the way that is. And some of you are going, I had no idea what the heck that song was. And that's okay. I get it, right? Because that's an old school song. I know it's not old, old, old school. There's other old, old, old school songs. But, you know, it was the thing. But my guess is, and Jimmy and I haven't talked about this, but like, you know, as you're searching for songs that fit with this hunger and this desire, right? I think about that song, This is the Air I Breathe. This is the air I breathe. And then the chorus, right? Simple. And I'm desperate for you. I'm desperate for you. You know, I'm desperate, right? So this is, you are my God. You are my God. And it's interesting as David expresses this yearning, this hunger, this thirst for God that is like, I'm in desperate need of it. It's interesting because he truly is in desperate need. He's in the middle of a wilderness running for his life. And again, if this is about the time when he's running from Saul for that season, maybe years running from Saul, he did nothing wrong except serve the king well, except serve his God well, except stand up when others would not for the Lord God his king. And yet they were chasing him for his life to kill him. So this was not like, you know, I'm going to write something bad about you on Facebook. I'm not going to defame you somehow in writing or in social media. I'm going to kill you. And it's not like how you have threatened your child like I have, right? I'm going to kill you. We don't mean that, right? But that's what they meant. They were trying to literally take David's life, and he is on the run, and there's not a whole lot of places to go. I mean, he's hiding in caves, and you read about how Saul is on one side of the mountain going off on the hill, and David's on the other side going around, right? That they don't meet up. I mean, there's no radar. Saul can't find him. He's just looking for him as he's going, but there are times when he just skirts away because he is after him. I'm reminded of what Corrie Ten Boom. If you don't know who Corrie Ten Boom is, look it up. Corrie Ten Boom. It's just like it's spelled. T-E-N-B-O-O-M. Ten Boom. Lived during World War II. Amazing woman of God. Great book called The Hiding Place. Just in case. I got it. The Hiding Place. Great book. Great book. Of a woman and a family who was completely devoted to Jesus. I mean, completely. She was hiding Jews in her house in occupied, where? All right, now this I forget. It was Holland. I almost said Holland, and I went, I don't know, Holland. And they finally found out. Someone told them. They get busted in. They pull everybody out. Everybody goes to the concentration camp. Dad dies there right away. Sister Betsy dies in there, who she would say was the more faithful one. And she survives by miracle. The world called it a mistake, or the Germans did, but it was a miracle by God. And she survives and is able to talk about it. And then she tells in the hiding place of this time in this desperate situation, which was horrific in this concentration camp. I can't even imagine. But somewhere in there, she said these words. She said, well, probably afterwards in her talking, but she said, "You never learn that Christ is all you need until Christ is all you have." Let me say that again. It's up on the board there, I think. You can never learn that Christ is all you need until Christ is all you have. Now, in the military, there's a famous kind of little quote that says, there's no atheist in foxholes, right? When the bombs are flying all over the place and you don't know if one's going to hit you or not because, they're just flying indiscriminately. And you realize that you are desperate and that it's at those moments of life, and we've probably had somewhat of those, maybe not that dramatic like David or Corrie Ten Boom or a soldier in a foxhole, but we've had moments where life has spun out of control, right? And we've gone, God, I can't make it stop, or I can't make it control, and I can't do anything, and I am desperate for you. I am desperate. That's where David is. Right? And all David wants is God. And he says that he longs for God like he would long for water in a dry and weary land. By the way, David is in a dry and weary land. In the desert of Israel, in caves hiding out. I did not fully comprehend that until I got deployed last year to Jordan. And I've told you, right, it rained on June 10th, and I was there to the middle of October, and it had two raindrops or so on October 1st. It didn't rain all the time I was there, practically. It was dry, and it was dark, dim, and there was nothing green. As a matter of fact, there were two things that kind of overwhelmed a little bit when I got home. One of them was traffic lights on Long Island. Oh, dear Jesus, we got so many. The other was how green it was. It was shockingly green after spending 5 months in a desert where literally nothing was green except something painted green. Nothing. So David realizes what it's like to be in a desert, and he says, man, I need you like I need water for that. I need you. And so So we have this hunger. See, I think it was C.S. Lewis who said, or at least is quoted as saying, although I think it came from some other source, but we all have a God-shaped void in us, and we're all trying to stuff something in there. And I'm amazed at what we stuff in to try to fill the void that's around us, whether it's fame or money or success, financial security, beauty, something that we try to hold on to, something that we try to grab a hold of. I like what Halle Berry said. Now, I'm not in the custom of quoting Halle Berry. She's an actress who I don't think follows Jesus, at least not, doesn't seem like it with what she's, some of what she's done. But when interviewed for a Catwoman movie 20 years ago, listen to what she said. She said, beauty? With a question. Let me tell you something. Being thought of as a beautiful woman has spared me nothing in life. No heartache, no trouble. Love has been difficult. Beauty is essentially meaningless, and it's always transitory. I can't believe what people do to themselves to make themselves look beautiful. The excess, and then they end up distorted. Worse, they still have the hole in their soul that led them to change themselves to begin with. Yeah, wow, that's right. Wow. I mean, like what a quote from, I don't really follow her, I don't really know, but like the little times that I've seen, I think she's still kind of searching for that, you know? Right? There's that desire for God. And for David, God is that desire of everything that he is. All right, let's move on. Secondly, God for David, God is the delight of his soul. Look at what he says, verse 5. He says, my soul is satisfied with marrow and fatness, and my mouth offers praises with joyful lips. When I remember you in my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches, for you've been my help. In the shadow of your wings, I sing for joy. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. David, it's amazing. David, in the middle of this place where he has nothing, everything has been stripped from him as he's running from house to house. Again, in America, we have never really understood what it meant for an invasion to come. In Ukraine, they learned about this a few years ago. People cross the border, and you don't like pack your car with the essentials. Matter of fact, the essentials at that point, literally, it might be just your wife, your husband, your kids. That's it. Like, and you get in the car and you go and you leave all that behind. You have no idea what it's going to look like. It might be destroyed. It might be taken over. It's probably going to be ransacked. It's all gone. And you have nothing else. And yet David says that God satisfies him. He says, my soul is satisfied as with marrow and fatness. Now, he doesn't have marrow and fatness. He doesn't have the fatness of life. He's had that. He sat at the king's table. He has eaten the king's food. He knows what it is. He knows what it's like. And if this is Absalom, which it very well could be, I mean, he's been there and now he's on the run from everything and left everything. And Absalom has taken over Jerusalem. He says, and yet my soul is satisfied as with marrow and fatness. So my mouth offers praise. See, if all you're doing is thinking about what you don't have and, oh, that's unfair and I don't get this and I don't get that and, oh, my goodness, and I deserve more and I deserve this or I've got to be this or we're afraid of what people think of us and so we got to constantly figure out how I'm going to be so that I can get more or I can be more or I can look better or I can do something, praise is not what's coming from my lips. Complaint is what's coming from my lips. Matter of fact, when complaint comes from our lips, it's because we are not sitting in the fact of what we have in Jesus and who we are in Jesus. That the delight of our soul is not God. Matter of fact, I love what Jesus says as he preaches on the Sermon on the Mount, and he says that he's talking about riches and how we put our riches in other places, but moth and rust are just going to destroy them all. That we're not going to take them with them. We're not going to have it. It's not going to mean anything. It's essentially useless in the end. And then he says this. He says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now, it's an interesting line that I don't know that we always get. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be. So in other words, you go, well, I love God. I love God with all my heart. You're not here. At least most of us are not here, you know, to play religion. That's not why we're here. We don't like religion here. We're not about punching our card. We're about worshiping the King. And so you say, well, he has my heart. I love God. I love God. I gave my life to Jesus. I try to serve. I'm on a ministry team. I'm coming to dinner. I got it. Anyway, right? So we get that. But God isn't always our treasure. As a matter of fact, sometimes we're so distracted by ministry that we don't see God in it. And it just becomes about transaction and not about transformation anymore. And God calls us, right? For David, he is the delight of his soul. Because if your treasure is someplace else, I promise you, that love for God is going to wane. It's going to, you know, God's not going to be your priority very long, if he even is now, if you're focusing on everything else. For what you don't have. So he sits and he remembers and he praises God for who he is and what he's done. You've been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I sing for joy. My soul clings for you, my right hand upholds you. I want you to hear those words. May they be ours. And then finally, for David, not only is he the desire of his being and the delight of his soul, but for David, God is the defense of his life. Again, he is running in the desert for his life. He knows that being found in God, he has nothing to fear. It's David who penned Psalm 23, verse 4. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Well, can that evil kill me? It can. But only if God allows. And see, we struggle with the fact that God would allow. If we're honest, we do, right? Because if we love Jesus, then nothing should hurt us at all. Nothing should happen to us. We should never get sick. We should never have struggle. We should never fall and get hurt. Even if we're reckless. Even if we're the one who's doing something. But listen. When I am in God, I have nothing to fear. I have nothing to fear. Nothing can't touch me that God doesn't allow. And again, I might not understand why he allows it, but I'm okay with it because he allows it. And what I do know is that he's with me, that he will never leave me nor forsake me. Look at what he says. He says, but those who seek my life to destroy it will go into the depths of the earth. They will be delivered over to the power of the sword. They will be prey for foxes. But the king will rejoice in God. Everyone who swears by him will glory, for the mouths of those who speak lies will be stopped. He has nothing to fear. Reminds me of Psalm 91, right? Verses 1 and 2. He says, he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. My refuge and my fortress. The old King James would talk about a bulwark. And one day we were talking about that. And I'm like, I don't even know what that is. I got to look it up. Right? Like a rampart. We talk about those in kind of the old English. Ramparts. Like, what? Right? A bulwark is a solid wall-like structure that's raised for defense that is hard to penetrate. So with God, it's impenetrable. So when you stand, he truly is a fortress. That's the word we use now, fortress for us, where he stands around us. It's interesting, you know, we will pray, at least if you're an old Christian and you knew that song, As the Deer, you've probably prayed or had somebody pray for you that a what of protection would surround you. A hedge of protection. I love Tim Hawkins, who's a comedian, Christian comedian, he's like, could we not think of something better? Like, a hedge does not seem that much, right? I mean, but a hedge of protection around us. Lord, in other words, you are surrounding us. We stand in the midst of your fortress. And if we stand in the midst of the fortress of God, even though everything is coming against us, even if all hell is coming against us, we can stand with Paul, who says in Romans chapter 8, verse 31, if God is for us, who can be against us? He is our fortress and our strength and ever-present help in time of trouble. He doesn't have to worry about those pursuing him, because even though he's desperate, even though he's on the run, even though he doesn't have and he needs, he has God. And if God is for him, who can be against him? Back to that quote from Corrie Ten Boom, right? You can never learn that Christ is all you need until Christ is all you have. He knows that if he's doing what's right before God, he doesn't have to worry. He is in the hand of God, and nothing can happen to him that God would not allow. Again, we get upset because God does allow sometimes. And hopefully it's for his glory. Hopefully it's for the fact of, God, just use me as an instrument. See, I'm just an instrument of God. And if you want to use me to further the cause of Christ, even in my death, so be it. So be it. Why? Because I'm not in charge here. It's not my program. It's his program. It's God's program. So God, use me. As a matter of fact, listen, when you're sick, you should pray for healing. When we rally around, we sent out a prayer request last night for Janice's mom. We pray for her, but really we pray for her to know Jesus, right? We want her to know Jesus. We want her to see Christ. And if he's got to use that to bring her to himself, then do it. Now, that's a hard prayer. I don't mean to point out Janice's mom for that, but... And if mom's watching with Janice right now, hi, mom. How are you? We love you, and we are praying for you. I just thought about that, because Janice is at mom's house with her. Oh. But the point is this. Oftentimes, we'll ask for healing, but we never say, God, you know what? If you need to use this for your glory, do it. Do whatever you have to do. If I got to stay in the hospital for another month, and that's what it has to take, because I need to reach people that you want to reach and you want to use this in me, God, would you use this in me? That's a hard prayer. I don't pretend like it isn't. Okay, that's a hard prayer. But when you get to this place where you understand that I'm just a pawn in the chess game of God's life. In other words, I'm in defense of him. I'm an army for God. God, you use me how you want to use me. In the military, we kind of understand that a little bit. You know what I mean? Because there are people, I'm in the Air Force for a reason, because I'm smart. Sorry, you Army people and Navy people. But you guys go on the front lines, right? I mean, the Army guys we send out, like, there, we just bomb you. You know, we provide the bombing and stuff like that. But why do I get to sit back and somebody else gets to go forward? Why is there a chaplain with the army who is on the front lines with his men and me who's at the base with my men and women? Because we're called to different places. And if that's what has to be used, you know, because all of them are needed. We need the Navy to come in. We need the Marines to storm the beaches. We need the Army to drop in paratroopers. We need the Air Force to provide cover and to take out enemy by bombing. We need that in war. We all have different places, all going toward the same goal. That's the kingdom of God. God, use me for that. As a matter of fact, that was the, you know, we've given you several weeks Jim Elliot's quote. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Because I'm just an instrument in the kingdom of God. And nobody can take away heaven from me. Nobody can take away any of that. And so all the lies will be shut up. Do you realize that? That all those who attack you, that all those who stand against you, that all those who defame you, the truth will come one day. Righteousness will show itself. And I know it's not soon enough for some of us. I get that. But there will be a day when everything will be exposed and everybody will get what they deserve. Now, we all don't get what we deserve if we trust Jesus, praise God, right? And even if those who are horrible, right? Praise God. All right. So, for David, God was the desire of his being, the delight of his soul, and the defense of his life. Why? Because even though he was in the midst of chaos and the midst of danger, God was there with him. And the question is, are you going to search after everything? Are you going to search for God? Are you going to go after all these other things? Or are you going to seek out for God? I'm going to end with a quick story from a book. So it's called The Chronicles of Narnia. If you know me, you know those are my favorite books outside of biblical stuff. The Silver Chair is about those who go back. So it's not the three kids that you see in The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. It's now Eustace and Jill, and Eustace is there, and Jill finds herself, she's never been to Narnia, they're on this high cliff, it's not anything like Eustace has ever described, and Eustace has fallen off a cliff, but then somehow got blown away, all right, by this lion that came up behind her, and she didn't know what it was, and so finally the lion, Eustace is gone, and the lion goes away, and then she sits there, and she sits there for a very long time because she has no idea what to do because there's a lion that way. I don't want to go that way. And there's a cliff that way, and I don't want to go that way. So what do I do? So you sit there. And so she says, it's funny because they said when you've cried enough that you can't cry anymore, then you got to do something about it. And so she gets to this place where she begins to realize that she begins to thirst, and this thirst is growing deeper and deeper and deeper, and she hears some running water off to the side, you know, off behind her in the woods. And so she begins to walk toward that sound of this water. And she gets there, and as soon as she sees this magnificent stream that just looks beautiful before her, but sitting at the edge of the stream is this lion. This lion. Now, this is Narnia, lions talk. And the lion here represents Jesus in all of his books. His name is Aslan. And so she stands there for a long time. And this is what it says in the book. She says, she's thinking to herself, if I run away, he's already seen me now. It'll be after me in a moment. And if I go on, I'll run straight into its mouth. And so it says, anyway, she couldn't move, even if she had tried, and she couldn't take her eyes off it, the lion. How long that lasted, she couldn't be sure. It seemed like hours. And the thirst became so bad that she felt like she would not mind being eaten by the lion if she could only get a mouthful of that water first. And so after a long time, the lion speaks, and he says, are you not thirsty? Jill says, I'm dying of thirst. The lion says, then drink. She says, may I? Could I? Would you mind going away while I do? The lion answered this by a look and a very low growl. And Jill gazed at its motionless bulk. She realized that she might as well ask the whole mountain to move aside for her convenience. The delicious rippling noise of the stream was driving her nearly frantic. Will you promise not to do anything to me if I come? Said Jill. I make no promise, said the lion. Jill was so thirsty now that without noticing, she took a step nearer. Do you eat girls? She said. I have swallowed up girls and boys, women and men, kings and emperors, cities and realms, the lion said. It didn't say it as if it were boasting, nor as if it were sorry, nor as if it were angry. It just said it. I dare not come and drink, Jill said. Then you will die of thirst, said the lion. Oh dear, said Jill, coming another step nearer. I suppose I must go look for another stream then. There are no other streams, said the lion. It never occurred to Jill to disbelieve the lion. No one who had ever seen his stern face could do that, and her mind suddenly made itself up. It was the worst thing she ever had to do, but she went straight at the stream, knelt down, and began scooping up water in her hand. It was the coldest, most refreshing water she had ever tasted. You don't need to drink much of it, for it quenched the thirst at once. And before she tasted it, she had intended on make a dash away from the lion the moment she had finished, but now she realized that she would on whole be the most dangerous thing of all. Do you hunger after God? I love that story because there was no other stream. There was nothing else that was really going to quench. And so she did the most dangerous thing that she could have done. She ran straight to the stream in the midst of the lion. And she drank. You realize that God's invitation to you, even in the very last words of the book of Revelation, is to come and buy from me food that costs you nothing. Come and drink and be filled. That God is everything and will fill you and complete you and have you in all that you are. But you have to desire. You have to hunger and thirst like you hunger and thirst for everything else in this world. But you put it all aside and you make him everything. That's what it looks like to hunger and thirst for God. Are you there? And if you're not, today can be that day that you step in and that you rush forward and do the most dangerous thing you could do, which was to give yourself completely over to the King of Kings. Father God, I love you. I thank you for Jesus. I thank you for who you are and your grace and your mercy. God, we deserve nothing of you. We deserve nothing of who you are. We deserve nothing that we get, and yet we have you by your grace and mercy. Lord, I thank you for that. I thank you for your love. I thank you for your mercy. You are God, and there is no other. You are God, and there is no other. Father, help me to hunger for you like I hunger for food, to thirst for you like I need water in a dry land. Everything unto Jesus, to your glory. I love you. In Jesus' name, amen. So today I get to lead a prayer time. So what we do at the end of our sermons is we take a time of prayer. And so I would ask you to, this morning, to pray. To pray, we pray out loud. And why we do that is so that we can join in the amen. And so Fred and Ann have microphones. And so what you need to do is that you just need to raise your hand high. Like, not like this, but high. And they will come to your seat. So even if somebody's praying and you know you want to pray, raise your hand then, so that you can get the mic as soon as someone else is done, and then you can pray. And we ask that you would pray for us, and that you pray for hungering for God and for this desire for Christ. We have our five prayer priorities, which are on the board or should be on the board now, and just keep those in mind as you pray. You know, we're asking that we would have a clearer focus, a deeper relationship with God, that we would hunger for him, a deeper relationship with each other, a wider influence in the world around us and maybe our world around us. And then, as always, we want to pray for the one. There's a person.